Do you want me to move this for us? Well, good morning again, everybody. Good couple of weeks. And hopefully we're beginning to settle a little bit here at the NAC as we kind of learn some formations and setups and all of that kind of stuff. I do want to thank Russ for heading up a lot of this organization with the new building project, with the forms and kind of getting us on point with setup and teardown. There also is a sign-up sheet in the back that you can fill out to sign up for some of those slots, because if it is the same people that do the setup and teardown every week, we're going to get up burn out pretty quick. So everybody needs to kind of help out, and it's kind of exciting to see how the Lord will allow us to serve one another in different ways or ways that we're not always used to. So hopefully over this next year or so, we can step out in some of those ways. Now, as you can see, I had a wonderful vacation based on my attire. Still kind of in vacation mode a little bit. We got in Thursday night, but kind of hit the ground running on Friday, catching up with people, making a lot of phone calls, touching base, because I actually left my computer here on purpose so I can try to get away. Did respond to a few things with texts and emails, but overall it was a wonderful time away. Now, while I was on vacation, I was able to spend some good time in prayer, some good time in the Word, to try to hear for the Lord on this next sermon series, a series that's kind of been in the making for a little bit over a year now, a series that's still being fine-tuned, a series that I'm sure will be challenging in a lot of different ways. But coming into this service, I knew that we had meetings with bylaws, and we got meetings with bylaws, and it's honoring the graduates next week. So I knew I had to give space and time for those things. So how deep do you get into something right away? You know, as I wrestled with that, knowing that we're going to start off on something a little bit new, but it's not entirely new. It's going to kind of build off of what we just did in terms of looking at cultural narratives and how we respond to those, because there was kind of a big issue that we didn't really talk about within those narratives, and that would be the one on love. You know, when we think about love, it is a deep subject for sure. There's a lot of nuances. There's a lot of examples that we can look at, especially in the month of June. We're hearing perhaps more twisted and perverted ways of how love is love. A narrative that has opened the box. One that you can't really close. You know, when you strip away any sense of moral boundaries for pride to satisfy maybe our depraved natures, well, then really the sky's the limit. You really can't object to things such as pedophilia, bestiality. I mean, when God is not the source of your moral truth, moral boundaries, you can claim all you want that you would not go as far as the worst is the worst, but you would have a tough time defending it or objecting to it, saying that something could be wrong because you really have no basis for a moral standard because you have made truth be subjective. That is what we see in the culture around us. Without God as the center, it's hard to find a moral moral standard. And I know that I've said this before. You know, it can be easy for us to rail against the LGBT community. Perhaps maybe even more so against churches that support those types of things and that type of an agenda. But there's a danger within that ease. Because it is so in our faces today that when we read about sexual immorality in the Bible, we can automatically assume that it's talking about homosexuality. It's talking about that community, and that's it. Because that's what we see. That's what we are confronted with all of the time. And, you know, when we think about the homosexual community, obviously we want to stand for what the Bible says. You know, understanding that we should be against celebrating that lifestyle or the principles that are found within that, because we stand with what the Bible says. At the same time, we understand that we love the person but hate the sin. Perhaps another phrase that could be challenging based on your own life circumstances, having friends or loved ones within that community. But the topic of love and sexual immorality are much deeper than that one thing, than just the perversions that we see in our culture. Even within the church, even within the Bible, we see messed up relationships and ideas of love. We see divorce, affairs, adultery, lust, pornography, abuse, cohabitation, and so many other things. And perhaps we turn a blind eye to these types of things because, well, culture says it's okay, so it must be all right. Well, I'm old enough to know better. It's okay. I'm an older person. I'm good with God. It's not really an addiction. I can control it. Well, I wasn't really a Christian back then, but I am now. You know, we tell ourselves these things. We have different excuses. We have different reasonings, perhaps to make us look better before God. And you know, as we go through this series, I want to say this up front. I'll hopefully continually say this. You know, I'm not trying to call into question forgiveness that maybe you have already received, things that you have already repented of and walked through in your life. I'm not trying to call into question any of that. You know, I believe that we all have some shady pasts when it comes to love, that we've all perhaps confessed and walked in the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior. Now, if you are still living in that sin, however, I'm hoping that the Spirit will convict you of that, as well as myself. Because our goal, as we're talking about sanctified living, is to walk in His commands, to walk in obedience. And you know, there's going to be topics that come up in this series that are sensitive. Ones that I have difficulty walking through even as a pastor. Ones that I just don't have answers to. You know, there are things that happen in the Old Testament that you just scratch your head about. Right? Different situations that happen that maybe you just don't have an idea of how to explain it. You know, what if somebody were to come up to me in a counseling session and say, I'm ready to divorce my wife because I love this other woman. And it's going to be great because it's in the Bible. I'm like, what are you talking about? Where do you see that? And maybe they then use the example as like, well, David scorned his first wife, had an adulterous affair, and God blessed that relationship. How do you reconcile with that? How do you understand that? You know, as you wrestle with the texts that seem to be icky, you can also see repentance. You can also see confession. You can also see redemption and God's grace being shown. But sometimes we get stuck in what we want to do, and we make the Bible say what we want it to say. And there's dangers within that. So as we approach some of these texts, we're going to go headlong into some of these harder texts. You know, and I'm going to try to be as open and honest as I can about these texts, especially when I'm not sure or if I don't have an answer, or maybe there's just wrestling that needs to happen. And as we've gone through this last series, you know, I'm hoping still to start conversations to where we are able to discuss, where you can interject, where we can bounce off of each other and grow together through these subjects. You know, because we face these issues in our culture, and our young people, as the next generation, will face them, and they will have to have biblical answers to approach it. So we want to build each other up in what the Word says. Now, I believe I've shared this before, but my initial call into ministry was to help marriages. The Lord really put that burden on my heart, and it's still there. You know, early on in ministry, in my 20s and being newly married, I wanted to help those around us in similar situations. So Elaine and I became small group leaders. We opened up our home and we led a young couples group with all of the experience of being married for 2 or 3 years. We were pros. But you know what? We grew together. We live life together. We our children are around the same age, and it was a wonderful time to grow in the Word. And it was in that environment that I received my call to full-time ministry. Now, by no means am I an expert in relationships. I've definitely had my fair of failures and screw-ups. I've been stumped with real-life situations that have happened in terms of counseling sessions, not knowing what to do. But throughout all of my ministry, I've still had this heart and passion that the Lord has placed in my early calls. And when I went to seminary, the Lord opened up a door for me to go. And as I was in youth ministry, I can remember clearly having it out with the Lord, like, Lord, I want to help young couples. Why are you putting me in youth ministry? And I was driving to youth group that night, and very clearly the Lord said, what better way to have strong marriages than starting them off right in the youth? And I couldn't argue that. So I poured my heart and soul into youth ministry. And for those of the teens or little early 20s that have gone through that, you know that I go in different cycles, to where half the year I'll teach on a subject. Maybe it's evangelism, maybe it's prayer, maybe it's worship. And then the other half of the year, I teach the kids how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. And we go through a book looking for different observations. And throughout that time of those 6 years, usually the kids will have a season where we talk about relationships. And I just happened to be blessed while I was in Ohio to be able to attend the wedding of a former youth group kid. And I prayed at the reception for the meal, and I got to chat with him a little bit. And he kind of did one of these things. He's like, oh, shoot, I forgot it. But I wanted to show you. I had that list that you made us do in youth group to write 50 things down about what you would want to see in a future spouse. And she had checked off so many of them. I just wanted to show you. I'm like, dude, that was like 9-10 years ago. You still had that? You know, it was just one of the small gifts that just warmed my heart to see that impact that we can have as we're following the Lord. So, over the next few months, we're going to be talking about relationships. And as I talk about those, the Lord has also grown me in, even though my calling seems to be more focused towards, I don't know. even though it's my heart is more towards marriages, the Lord has also shown me how, you know, that tends to be the focus in churches and pastors. Let's focus on marriages. Let's focus on a family unit. But, you know, over the years, the Lord has also shown me the blessing of singleness. You know, singleness, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 7, allows us to devote more time to the Lord. And understanding that, what is that? Oh, maybe, I don't know. Okay. Pause. All good. Thank you, Russ. But you know, as we look at the different forms of relationships that we have different relationships all over the place. It's not necessarily just marriages. Now, part of the series will focus on marriages for sure and the relationship that you have with a husband and wife. But I want to try to incorporate simply how we should treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. People who might be future husbands and wives of other people. So we're going to talk about dating. We're going to talk about boundaries, engagements, marriage, relationships on all kinds of different levels. And comparing those relationships to what we see in the Trinity, to what we see in our relationship with Christ. And what I want us to see is that relationships take work. They take effort. And through any stage, we have to be relying on the Lord to give us the strength to see us through. Because as we talk about marriage, you know, you think about it. You have two broken people that are coming together to form a union. You think about any friendship that you have. You have two broken people that have common bonds. You think about any family unit. Is there messiness? Is there struggles? Is there pain? Yes. So over the next several months, we're going to go over a few books of the Bible. And I want to share these with you so you can begin to read them as you so choose. We will go over Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, as some people might know it, as more of the honeymoon phase. Now, if you've read that, it's poetry. It's interesting. We'll just put it that way for now. We will go over Hosea for more of the infidelity phase, the troubled times. And then we will look at Ruth for more of the redemption phase. You know, in all of these books, I want us to see some comparisons within the relationships that we have, whether that's through dating or marriage, parent, child, coworker, neighbors, etc. Each of them have a different level of intimacy. Each of these books can be lived out based on the example that we see in Christ and our relationship with Him. Each of these books have very different themes and styles. So it will be challenging for sure. But I'm hoping to grow in some of our understanding and address some of the very serious issues that we see going on in our culture, in our families, in our lives. You know, we're going to talk about passages that often don't get preached on. You know, I'm going to have a few weeks to kind of set up more of the problems that we see within our relationships, within our homes. And we're going to hit on passages that don't get talked about because maybe they're too graphic. Maybe they're too hard to understand. Maybe it's just better if we just turn our eyes and not look at that passage because it's, whew. But the Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about rape, about murder, about infidelity and adultery. So fair warning, some of these weeks might get graphic. But we need to discuss it because the silence that's happened in the church, I think, has developed a culture of secrecy and lies. When where we just hide everything and we're okay. We're too afraid to talk about it because it's not talked about in church. It's not okay to talk about rape. What does that do for the victims? If they can't find healing, if they can't find hope, because we're too afraid to address it, to call out something being wrong. In all of these passages, I want us to be able to see how we have to come before the Lord humbly and not in pride. And we come before Him because we are sinners. So for today, I want us to step into, I'm probably going to talk about this a lot throughout this series, and that is pride. If you could, turn to Proverbs chapter 8 with me. In this section of Proverbs, Solomon is going over the comparison between wisdom and folly, and he is urging his son to follow after wisdom. Now, chapter 8 deals with the blessings of wisdom. Primarily, I want to focus on verses 12 and 13 as it talks about pride, but I also want to just read that chapter with you so we can take some of that in. So in Proverbs chapter 8, he says, "Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way? At the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in the front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than gold, or than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me, and filling their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in this inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So now when you think about what chapter 8 says, when you look at verses 12 and 13, you can see how pride is there. And I think it's something that we all still struggle with to varying degrees. Pride and selfishness. And it looks differently for each person. You know, pride is seeking to build yourself up, to have your own way, trying to elevate your way above God's or others. And this morning, as we begin to talk about this, I want to see how pride and selfishness can be a big hindrance to any type of relationship that we have. You know, when we talk about the issues of love, I want us to address our pride. When we look at the problems that we have in our relationships, a lot of times it boils down to miscommunication. It boils down to selfishness. It boils down to people wanting their own ways. You know, couples that I counsel with that have been married for some time, you know, maybe being upset over one recent thing and ready to be divorced. Well, it's not just one recent thing. It's years of bitterness, of resentment that has added up. Years of issues that are affecting both parties, where both parties are guilty. You know, it's prideful to say that it's just the one person who is at fault. Because again, we are all sinners. We are all broken people. And when we understand that we are believers who are being sanctified to be more like Christ, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we're going to screw up. We understand that we have the goal to be holy, therefore, as our Heavenly Father is holy, as Leviticus tells us, or as Matthew says, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. As I was reading for this week, I came across J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. I did still have a few seminary books at home, but not many anymore. But this is how he starts his book. He says, he that wishes to attain right views about Christian holiness must begin by examining the vast, solemn subject of sin. He must dig down very low if he would build high. A mistake here is most mischievous. Wrong views about holiness are generally traceable to wrong views about human corruption. The plain truth is that a right knowledge of sin lies at the very root of all saving Christianity. Without it, such doctrines as justification, conversion, and sanctification are just words and names that convey no meaning to the mind. The first thing, therefore, that God does when he makes anyone a new creature in Christ is to send light into his heart to show him that he is a guilty sinner. The material creation in Genesis began with light, and so does the spiritual creation. God shines light into our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, and then spiritual life begins. Dim or indistinct views of sin are the origin of most errors, heresies, and false doctrines of the present day. If a man does not realize the dangerous nature of his soul's disease, you cannot wonder if he is content with false or imperfect remedies. See, to understand holiness and what it looks like in our relationships, we have to first understand the ugliness of our sin. We have to understand those ways where maybe we're trying to fix it on our own and repent of those ways. Because salvation comes only through Christ. I am only saved, I am only called righteous, I am only justified based on what Christ has done on the cross. And the same goes for that person that I might be in conflict with, that person that I might share a bed with, that neighbor across the street, that coworker, who may have zero understanding of a Christian worldview. We as Christians, we who are professed believers, have to understand the ugliness of our sin, that remedy only comes through Christ. That's what we have to build into. So throughout this series, and really when you think about any message that you hear, we want to be able to examine our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to be convicted by what the Word says to draw us closer to the Lord. Because relationships take work. But when we come to grips with our own sinful pride, and we are able to humbly come to Jesus each and every day, our relationships will improve. Because we're not seeking to be satisfied or fulfilled or validated by another person, but rather we find that in Christ, who sustains us. When we are receiving that grace from our Lord and Savior each day, our focus is on him, and how we interact with others changes. If we're constantly responding in anger, if we're constantly responding with violence, well, then maybe we're not walking with the Lord as well as we think we are. Maybe we're struggling with issues of pride. And instead, we find ourselves walking in the ways of culture and the world around us. Go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 7. Jesus is teaching in Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of the person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" So we see Jesus' teaching here is kind of backing up what Jeremiah says in chapter 17, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And then even reflecting back on our call to worship this morning with Psalm 51, reflecting on how our sin is ever before us. You know, understanding that there's this dance that we do, right? because we've been given a new heart as believers. So we don't want to be in a downer state, always thinking about woe is me because I'm so sinful, because we've received his grace. But there's this understanding that we are currently in process. We're currently being sanctified. We're not perfected and we still struggle. It's not as an excuse, but it's an understanding that we do face sin every day. We are called to be obedient each day. And you know, when we're caught up in sin, when we're caught up in pride, it doesn't just affect our hearts and souls, but those around us as well. So throughout this series, I have some different goals for myself and for each one of you. Knowing that we're all in different places in our relationships, that we have many forms of relationships in our lives, my hope and prayer is to approach this subject in a humble way. Knowing that not all of our marriages are strong. Knowing that some are currently on the rocks. Knowing that we've experienced divorce within our body over the last couple years. And at times, we would rather sweep it under the rug rather than addressing it. Knowing that there are hardships, there are arguments, there are domestic situations, there's infidelity, there's anger, there's hurt all around. What I want us to understand is that I am broken, and you are broken. Together we go to Christ to find that healing. But it is a process. And I believe that as we humbly enter into the Word, we can find the healing in Christ to repair some of these relationships. We have to confess and admit that we have all lived selfishly and in prideful ways. And we have to be honest with that. Now, my intention is not to judge us in a way that is condemning, but instead challenge how we are living out the faith, and that the Spirit would convict us to correct the path that we are walking on. I don't want to appear, nor do I want anybody else to appear, that we are on a high horse, since we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But I do want to address some of the elephants in the room and talk about the sin that so easily entangles. And that might mean a little bit more vulnerability on my part, as well as yours. Again, having conversations in order to draw out what is in the dark into the light. Having the light of the gospel shine into lives so that we can find freedom from the vices and the issues that are damaging our hearts and minds, that are damaging our communities, our marriages, our families. In a lot of ways, I hope that this is a difficult series for us, because we have let the culture decide what is truth for too long. We have allowed the culture to drive wedges in many of our relationships. In 1 John chapter 2, he says this in verse 15. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You know, my heart is to draw us closer to the Father and the grace that he has given us so that we can walk freely in those areas. Next week, we're going to begin to look at some definitions and some of those problem texts within the Old Testament. Texts that, again, you might ask, how do you understand or how do you deal with what's going on there? We will also celebrate Father's Day, and I will have a unique gift for the dads next week. So if you are a dad and planning on attending next week, I ask that you just send me a text or let me know after church so I can kind of get an accurate count of what to get. And we also plan to celebrate our graduates next week and maybe hear from Esther. Sound good? So we can hear from Esther as she's back from her mission trip to Thailand as well. So I ask that you would pray with me today, and then we'll have a closing song, and then we'll have a short discussion about our bylaws after that. Let's pray. Father, as we just place our toes in the water today, and dealing with the issues of pride and selfishness and just scratching the surface with that, I pray that you would be working in our hearts and minds even now of what that looks like, different ways that maybe we are still holding on to pride and selfishness. Lord, that we can take those things to you. And as we work through some of these books and passages, Lord, I just ask that you would continue to relay your truths so that we can honor you as we live obediently. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength, and that you would give everyone here humility in the relationships that they have, that you would give us understanding of your truth, of your peace, of your love, and that we can love one another out of that instead of our own understandings of love, instead of our own selfishness. So Lord, I just ask that you begin to be stirring in our hearts and minds as we start this series. We thank you again for this day and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.